The microphone working good? If it won't, I'll just shout. You know, God commands us to come to the place where he placed his name for 7 days and to rejoice. And the eighth day to rejoice. You think to yourself, well, what are we rejoicing over? Well, I can think of a lot of things. We can rejoice because we're mountain folk and we get an opportunity to go shallow sea fishing. We've got the sand and the beach and the sunshine. You know, God took his people and he calls us the salt of the earth and he sprinkles us around like salt. When you put salt on your steak, you don't just dump a pile in one spot. And one of the greatest blessings to me is to be able to be in one spot with all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Even the simple things. You know, Armando and Jennifer, they're our neighbors now for this 8 days. Even something as simple as last night for about an hour, an hour and a half, Jason and Armando and I were standing out in front of our house playing in the road like we teach kids not to do. We were throwing Copenhagen lids back and forth. Simple little thing, but boy, I just really enjoyed it. They were right there. It was fellowship. It was brotherhood. But if you stop and think about it, there's a whole lot bigger picture to rejoice over. And I'm going to cover some of that today. You know, in the spring feast, those of you who were there heard me give the my message on prophecy, predictive prophecy. And usually, I have a tendency to go right up to the second coming and stop. Well, there's a whole lot more prophecy after that. And today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start at the end of the tribulation. I'm going to cover some things. I'm going to turn to a few scriptures. Some of them I'm just going to paraphrase because you all know they're there, and I'm just going to do it for emphasis. But he gives us a lot to rejoice about. As I go through here, I'm going to get to a spot where I'm going to talk about some of the things that we're not going to have in our society, in our culture, in the kingdom. And I'm going to cover it from that side, what we're not going to have, because he says that the human mind has not imagined and cannot imagine the things he has in store for us. So I'm going to put your imagination to work, and you can push the limits of it. You can try to figure out what kinds of things are going to replace the things we're not going to have. But I'm going to explain to you why we're not going to have them. Tastes just like water, too. Yes. Dora, you've been monkeying with my bottle. Okay, let's start at 1 Thessalonians. Anybody here ever wish they could have seen something like the parting of the Red Sea? Oh, man, wouldn't that have been something? Well, let's read 1 Thessalonians. I'll find it here sooner or later. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. You know, most of the professing Christian world has no idea, absolutely no idea, what God has in mind, what the plan that he's got laid and the plan that he is going to execute. His will be done. They think that, first of all, that these people are already there. But think of that. Remember, I mean, think about how awesome this is. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were at Mount Horeb and Moses had them sanctified and had them show up at the mountain, and God came down on the mountain, his presence came on the mountain, and he spoke to them. Now it says here, we're going to hear him shout. He was down there speaking to them. What'd they say? Oh, this is too awful. Make him go away. This is more than we can stand. Now you imagine you're going to hear his shout. You're going to hear the trumpet, hear him shout. You're going to see the graves opened and the people raised up out of the graves going to meet him in the sky. Some of you have heard this little story and some of you haven't. But if you've heard it, you're going to hear it again. My dad always worked an evening shift, a swing shift, when I was a kid. So I never got to see much of him. But I'd come home from school, we'd have supper. He'd go to work. I'd never see him again until supper the next day. And I love my daddy. And I was always thrilled to see him. We had a 1949 Ford pickup, F-150. And some of you people are old enough to remember how the tailgates on the trucks used to be. You had to lift them up, and they had a chain that hung down with a hook on the end of the chain, and you could either leave the tailgate down and hook it, or you had to put it up, put the hooks through the eyes. Well, those old trucks, the chains rattled all the time. Ka-chank, 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 ka-chank. Anytime that truck was in motion, especially on a rough road, those chains were making noise. We lived down in a kind of a little basin, and there was, the driveway was probably 150 yards long, and it came up a slight hill to the county road, and the county road was a dirt road, and it had potholes and washboard. And when I'd hear my dad coming in that truck, I could hear the truck way up on the county road. I'd hear those chains, and I'd hear the truck rattling. And boy, I'd go hauling up that driveway as hard as I could run. And he'd see me. It made a curve at the top and then came down. When he got to the curve, he could see whether or not I was running up there. When he'd see me running up the driveway, he'd stop. And he'd wait. Now, I knew I wasn't going anywhere except back home. But that was my dad, and I wanted him. I wanted to be with him. And he'd sit there and wait till I ran up there and jumped on that running board on his side of the truck, and then he'd drive me back down the driveway. And when I read this, I always think of that, how that made me feel. Made me feel special. I think that's part of what God's got in mind for us. Now, let me go to, let's see. Let me ask you this. Someone finish this for me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Wasn't it you, Israel, that read out of Zechariah 14 the other day? It's amazing how these things work out. Tim sang his song that he wrote, what, 22 years ago, you said? How long? 27 years ago. He sang that, and it was about the reasons that we should rejoice, what the kingdom is going to be like. And I'm going to read this whole chapter. This is one of my favorite. Well, I'm going to begin in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. Now, remember, we're going to be with him now. He hasn't touched down yet. He's called the dead in Christ up out of their graves. They've met him. We've gone to the top of the driveway to jump on the running board, and here we come. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Think about that spectacle. Well, we get an aerial view. I'm sure we're somewhere behind him. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at even time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half towards the hinder sea. That's half of them towards the Dead Sea, half of them towards the Mediterranean. Remember, the earth is going to be so polluted and the waters are all going to be bitter and ruined. The earth is going to be nearly destroyed from what mankind has done to it. Chemicals, depleted uranium, radioactivity from destroyed nuclear plants. So we're going to need this fresh water. And he's going to be the source of the water, like when Moses touched this stone with his staff and God gave us water. He's going to give us water out of the mountain, the Mount of Olives. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the tower of the gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wilderness, or king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord will be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations... Now remember this. This is another thing that people in the world don't seem to understand. There are going to be people left. There are going to be people left. That's part of the plan. That's part of our responsibility. I'm going to cover some of those things, what we're going to do with these people. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations... And it's more than just Israel. It's all the nations... which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody will be our neighbor then. Maybe I can throw a few snooze lids with some of those converted pagans. And it shall be that whoso will not come up, all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain in it. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plagues wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And as Israel pointed out, you got no rain, you got no food. Everyone here kept the Day of Atonement, I assume. You got hungry by the end of the cycle, towards the dawning of the end of the day. You get pretty humble, don't you? You get hungry enough, you get weak, and you get humble. They'll come. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be the bells on the bell upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So we are going to have sacrifices. And I'd like to point this out. There are different sacrifices other than sin sacrifices. So there's more reasons to sacrifice. You know, you say sacrifice to people who are spiritually blind and they just wig out because Christ was the sacrifice, and you know they're thinking from there. But there are others. There are sacrifices of thanksgiving and... Okay. Now let's look at Revelation 19. Now here we are. We've gone to meet him and the other saints in the air. We've come down. The mount has split in two. The well comes out. The water is beginning to heal the earth. We still got a lot to do, but there's something else we got to work in there. And I'm not positive about how these things are going to play out in detail. I know they're going to happen. But let's look at Revelation 19. Perhaps someday I can do a more intense study and work some of these things out, and maybe I can't. Maybe it wasn't meant to be known in detail. But I do know this. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God and all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in a fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So we got a wedding to go to. Somewhere in there. You know, there's an awful lot to be done. The typical Christian thinks Christ is going to come. We're going to heaven. They don't have a clue what's going to happen, so their notion. In fact, this was one of the things that turned me off about religion before I learned the truth. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Well, you're just going to sit around before the face of God and be enraptured. You know? You're going to float on a cloud, play a harp, eat a honeycomb. You know, I'm sorry, but I just could not relate to that. I couldn't relate to doing that for an eternity. Now, maybe I just don't have enough imagination to know what it feels like to just be enraptured by gazing on God for eternity, but I like his plan a lot better. It gives us something to do, and it gives us something very gratifying to do. So we're going to have that wedding. And the world is going to have been through a lot. Let's go to Jeremiah 16:14. And we know that he's already begun, when he split the Mount of Olives, he's begun the healing process. By the way, just throw this in here right now. It's my absolute firm belief that Messiah is returning to this earth on the Feast of Trumpets in a Jubilee year. And what is the Jubilee? It is the restoration of all things. The Scripture says that the whole creation groaneth in earnest expectation. The whole creation. That includes more than the earth and the church, and the heathen nations. So there's going to be a lot to do. But that's when the restoration begins. Let's go to Jeremiah 16:14. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Remember I told you there were going to be people left? I mentioned briefly that it was going to be from all the nations. Well, this is specifically about Israel, because we know that prior to the second coming, they're going into captivity again. Verse 15, But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land, that I gave unto them fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes in the rocks. You had a whole bunch of people, flesh and blood, because remember, we've already been changed in a twinkling of an eye. These are flesh and blood human beings, and he's going to send people out to fish them, to hunt them, to bring them back home. He's bringing them back home. Let's look at Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Okay, who's the righteous branch from David? Yeshua. He's going to be there, and he's going to be the king, and he's going to reign in righteous judgment and justice. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he should be called, the Lord of our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So you're going to have an exodus that is going to make the exodus out of Egypt be forgotten. After that, when you say exodus, they're going to think about this account, not the one from Egypt. That'll be the first thing that comes to mind, how he gathered all the nation of Israel. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah was busy writing things I wanted to read. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 9. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and of Judah, both Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, which land is that? Heaven? Which land did he give their fathers? Palestine. Palestine. In fact, they never did possess it all. It's going to be enlarged. It's going to go from the river in Egypt to the great river in Babylon. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man does travail with child, for wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. See, it's even greater than when the Red Sea was parted. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall save the Lord their God, and David their king I will raise up unto them. David! Turn on CNN, you're not going to see Obama's face. You see David, our king, resurrected. And David is going to be the king of Israel and Judah both. A united country again. Okay, one more in Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 50. Chapter 50, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, and they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, and their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. You know what that covenant is? Right here. Right here. He's going to get them all back down there. He's going to read this covenant to them, and they're going to weep and cry because they realize how far they've gone astray. Who was it that read in their sermon or sermonette about the how long was that, you Israel, how long it had been, 800-900 years that they hadn't kept the feast since Joshua? Yeah. It had been 800 or 900 years. Nehemiah. Yeah. Since the days of Joshua they had not kept it. And I had a note made in my margin that it had been 800 to 900 years. Well, it's going to happen again, and they're going to be happy. Now, some of what I'm going to say, you know, you got two categories here of people. Most of what I just said, I said to illustrate the fact that we're going to have flesh and blood left. They're going to need to be cared for, especially the ones that come home first. There's going to be some dealings with the pagan nations. We'll touch on that just a little bit. I think God is going to tithe Israel. We'll read a couple of things about physical Israel. As I go into some of these things, there's two categories we're going to talk about. The physical people that are left, and those of us who are changed, those who become God's children and we're part of the government. When I go through the physical part, so that we can relate better to it, I'm going to speak in first person as though we were the physical part, because I think you're going to relate better. Because I know a lot of these prophecies don't pertain to us, because we're going to be changed. We're going to have a different job. But a lot of the prophecies that pertain to both the nations, the Goyim, and to Israel, are to the physical people who are remaining. So I'm going to do that in the first person. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Turn back to Book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I think this pretty clearly indicates that God is going to tithe Israel. In fact, my personal belief is that He's going to tithe all the nations. So what's the population, world population now? 7 billion? So think about 10% of 7 billion people is still a lot of people. And you think about the mess they've been through, the Great Tribulation, all the things that are predicted in the Tribulation, the wars, and the destruction of the earth. It's going to be a big job. No wonder He has to change us into spirits to get it done. Okay. Isaiah 6, let's read 9 through 13. And He said, go and tell His people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people dull, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now that hadn't happened yet. Look around you. We've still got cities and farms, homes occupied. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now that is a little confusing, but if you do a little study on it, the gist of it is that the 10% are going to be like seed that will reseed. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah 17. I've heard a lot of people in the world refer to this because of the big scare they had over the imminent war with Syria. And they refer to it as the burden of Damascus prophecy. But I'm going to read this whole chapter because it's primarily, it mentions Damascus, very first verse. Mentions Damascus, but most of this is about Israel. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aurora are forsaken, they shall be for flocks. And you shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim. Okay, so you got two verses about Damascus, and it says the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant from Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. Yeah, he's going to do that to Damascus, but here's what he's going to do. Like the glory of Jacob, it's going to be made thin. And the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathered the corn and reaps the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathers ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord of Israel. When he scatters and destroys Israel, he's going to leave a few, like the little grapes that are left after the main harvest, little bit here, a little bit there, like the olives after the harvest of olives. There'd be a few in the treetop and a few out on the very ends of the limbs. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant things, and shalt set it with strange slips. In that day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and deep desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. Kind of a sudden occurrence, isn't it? Trouble it in the evening, by morning it's all done, all over. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. So now we see that we're going to have people left. Israel, Judah. You're going to have the other nations of the earth, like we read about in Zechariah. Now, what are we going to be doing? Not floating on a cloud. Revelation 1, we don't have to go there. We all know this one. 5 and 6. God says he's going to make us a nation of kings and priests. Revelation 20. Verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now this is coming at sometime after we touch down on the Mount of Olives. Not sure about where I personally believe that it's going to happen before the wedding. May not. Maybe someone who's a more astute scholar than me can figure that out. He's going to cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy that he has part, that he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests. Remember, we just said they're going to be kings, reign with him on thrones, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to do battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So you see, our work's not done yet. But during that 1,000 years, while Satan is bound and cannot deceive the nations, we've got work to do. So, what do kings do? They govern. They administer government over subjects. And we know that Christ is King of Kings. Everyone below Christ is Christ's subject. You think about, you know, I have had friends in the past who are anarchists and don't believe that we should have any form of government. But I think government is critical and essential to anyone, whether it be us, whether it be the angels of heaven. You have to have laws. You have to have enforcement of laws to maintain order. And God is not the God of chaos. You have to have laws. Our God has got righteous laws. We know that. We acknowledge that. And like David said, "Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord." God's laws produce health and happiness and happy families and happy children and love between husbands and wives and love between brothers and sisters and love between parents and children. And these are the laws that these kings under Christ are going to be responsible for. So just recap just a little bit. We've witnessed the first resurrection. We've been changed in the twinkling of an eye. We've met him. We've come back down to the mount, seen the mountain split in two, seen the well of living waters come out, run to the east and to the west. Somewhere in there, we've had our wedding. We've been married to the groom, the righteous groom. We've seen the organization of the hunters and the fishers who will go all over the world and collect Israel and Judah that has been scattered, sent into captivity, and punished. They're coming back. Where are we going to put them? How are you going to organize that culture? It has to be done. What are you going to feed them? It has to be done. Yeah, angel food. We'll feed them angel food. I don't know. It might be manna. This is what I said. God said the human mind has not imagined. Well, last time I checked, this was a human mind. So I assume that I can't imagine. But I can see the need there. I can see these things must be done. And that's only the beginning. Because that's just the ones that are coming back from captivity. We got to get started here and get a platform somewhere. And you have to, well, now the kings, talk about that a little bit first. You have to have civil organization. I don't believe that God is just going to do everything magically, supernaturally. I believe that we're going to have cities organized in our vernacular. I don't know what he's going to call them. But if you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he talks about the organization in Exodus. He talks about picking yourselves captains and judges and, you know, captains over tens, hundreds, thousands. That is a godly principle, and we're going to have to do it again. Only this time, we're not going to have electronic voting machines that they can fudge. It's going to be done honestly and righteously. But we're going to have to organize down to from the top down to the very local level, to the community level. And we're going to have to see to it that people are appointed. Now, remember this. Those people that are coming back, the ones that he has tithed, the little olives that were left out on the ends of the branch or the top of the tree, the little gleaning grapes, these people aren't converted. They're not converted. They don't think like you and I and like God. They don't know and they don't understand, but they're going to be ready to learn. They're going to be ready to learn. We have to organize a society for them where they're able to learn, where we're able to put them into groups, where we're able to teach them and guide them. That's the responsibility of the kings, largely. And of course, we're not going to be without guidance either. So even though it's going to be a big job, we're going to have the right tools, we're going to have the right principles, we're going to have the right knowledge, we're going to have the right kings and lords over us. We're all going to have the right heart to do the right thing for the right reasons. And it's going to work out, but it's going to take time. So, God talks about being rewarded according to your works. That's it's one of the things where I've had great difficulty explaining to people who are not converted. They think that I am trying to earn my salvation, and I'm telling them, no, I cannot. I was guilty of death before I ever heard the truth. The death sentence was on me before I ever knew. No way I can. But what I can earn is my reward. The parable of the talents and the pounds. What is God going to give people, some people, 10 times more eternity than other people? It's not about salvation. That's about reward. God said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many offices. There's a dog catcher and city council and mayor. Once again, in our vernacular, I know he's not going to have it organized this way, but you have to have layers of government like that that are accountable to every authority above them. And that's what the kings are going to be doing. That's what the rulers are going to be doing. Now, how about the priests? The priests are not only responsible, they're not only going to be responsible for worship, for temple service, I think they're going to be responsible for education. And I think they're not only going to be responsible for religious education and training, I think they're going to be responsible for secular education. I think they're going to organize a system of schools. We also know they're going to be the healers. We know somewhere in this that some things are going to have to change. We're going to have a system of agriculture that works. We're going to have to have a system of distribution that works. We're going to have communication systems that work. We're going to have a lot of cleanup to do. Some of it, I believe, God's just going to have to do supernaturally. I don't know how we, on any human level, can clean up things like depleted uranium, radioactive waste from nuclear war. I think God's going to do some of those things for it, but I think most of it is up to us. We know that because of the distribution of land, that's going to have to take place. We're going to receive our inheritance. There's going to be record keeping. There's going to be genealogies that have to be organized and recorded. There have to be births recorded and marriages recorded because of the inheritance laws. All kinds of records are going to need to be kept. Somebody's going to have to set those systems up and do it. How about finance? Going to have some medium of exchange. You know, money is not necessarily a bad thing. The concept of money and having a common medium of exchange is a good thing. It's the policies of our financial planners and our manipulators and our slave masters that is the problem. But when you have a culture and a society like that, not everybody's going to be able to barter. I'm not going to need a new home as often as I'm going to need a haircut. You've got to have some way to level these things out, and it's got to be fair and right and righteous, incorruptible. So between the kings and the priests, the education is going to have to occur. The systems are going to have to be set up. How about travel infrastructure? You're going to have to be able to get around. Well, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know what it's not going to be. It's not going to be like what we've got now, because it's ugly and it's unsafe. It hurts people, kills people. Industry, what kind of industries are we going to have? I don't know, but I know what we're not. We're not going to have the kind of industry we've got now that it exploits and makes slaves out of people, that pollutes their air and pollutes their water. Are we going to have material things that we need? Absolutely. Which are they going to do? Are we going to have everything we've got now? Well, I don't think we need everything we've got now. This rank materialism that we've fallen into in the last century and a half is a new experience in our age. Now think about it. In all those years from Christ to when was the Industrial Revolution, early 1700s? They called it the Industrial Revolution. Started pumping out all the little trinkets that we have to have, but we have no use for. So these things are going to have to be changed. All going to be done with planning. I believe God already knows what he wants. And once he changes you and I, our learning curve is going to be straight up. Because we're not going to have flesh and blood minds to have to work with. We're going to be composed of spirit. And we're going to learn things a whole lot faster than we learn them now. But still, because of those human beings that are left on the earth, we're going to have to create these things for them. How about communication and mass communication? You know, I thought for a long time, we had dial-up internet service at the house. It just drove me crazy. I just couldn't bear to use it. Hardly ever used the computer. Well, I finally entered the age of technology, and I got a hotspot. And I was thinking about that hotspot, and I thought, you know, I balked about it for a long time because I think of all, speaking of communication in general, I think of all the unnatural, ungodly microwaves that pass through our body all day, all night, every night. And I got to thinking about that hotspot and I thought, well, you know, that hotspot isn't going to call that signal down from heaven. That signal is already right there on my tabletop. The only thing my hotspot's going to do is interpret it and send it to my computer. That signal is there. You go up and down the television channels. Every single one of those signals is passing through you. Your flesh, your brains, your eyes, your heart. Go up and down the radio dial. Every single one of those is already permeating the airwaves. When you turn on your receiver, all it does is pick up what's already flowing through. Every one of those things, night and day, lights, wavelengths of lights, different wavelengths. And we know that some are harmful. They've done the research. They can make you crazy with a wavelength of light. You know, the eye is not really a separate organ. You know, it's an extension of the brain. It's like a little tube that, you know, when I think of that, I always think of the cartoons with the little space creatures that got a stem coming out their head and an eyeball on the end of it. But that's basically what the eyes are. When you're putting these kinds of things directly into your brain through your eyes, some of it is not very healthy. All of that's got to change. even the way we generate energy, the energy may come directly from God. I don't know. Maybe God and Tesla are going to get together. And I can't say, but I know that these things are harmful to us. They're harmful to God's creation, the earthly creation, the animals, the people. These are all God's creation. These things are all harmful. I'm going to go to Isaiah 11 for just a minute, and I'm going to read to you why I know these things are going to change. Isaiah 11, verse 9. You know, I'm going to, let's see here. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through 9. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make of him, and shall make him of quick understanding, in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdles of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is how important it is to God. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of this cover the sea. That's how I know these things are going to change. We're going to have automobiles, motorcycles. I mentioned transportation a while ago, systems. I don't know. If we do, they're not going to be like the ones we got now. You can get hurt on a motorcycle. I know. Had that happen to me. Automobiles kill in more ways than one. So these things are going to have to change. The communication system that are doing us harm, he will not allow any hurt. Even the animals, the nature of the animals is going to be changed so they can't hurt us or each other. Now, is that a reason to rejoice?
Yes.
Yes. Imagine living that way. As the human beings, imagine living that way. Tell you a few more things we won't have. Won't have any, bingo, first thing on my list, cell towers. I said we won't have any cell towers. We will not have any microwave communications. They hurt you. They hurt everything. They hurt birds. You know the birds, those microwave towers, those cell towers, the microwaves emanating from those are strong enough to knock birds right out of the air dead if the bird gets too close. Had a friend who worked on them, told me. There's always dead birds under those towers. They make the mistake of getting too close. Of course, the further away you get, anyone who's got a cell phone knows the further away you get, the weaker the signal gets. But they're strong enough to kill right there near those towers. So there won't be any. Won't be any Wi-Fi. Won't be any microwave ovens. You know why there won't be any microwaves? And I hope I'm not goring anyone's ox here. But I read what God says, and I extrapolate a little bit. You know what microwave ovens do to food? They shatter the DNA. As they cook, it's a microwave. It's radiation. They literally shatter the DNA of whatever it was you put in there. So God created the food. He created your body to receive the food. He told you which foods were good and healthy for you. And then we pop it in a microwave oven and shatter it all to pieces, so who knows what it is. It'll fill your belly. But is it still food? I don't know. We're not going to have any. Pharmaceuticals. No way. Beware of sorcery. That's what the scripture says. Beware of sorcery. I sit and I marvel when I'm watching TV and these ads come on for pharmaceuticals and they say, oh, you got dry eyes. Well, you don't have to tolerate dry eyes anymore. You can take this. It's been known to cause liver cancer and lung cancer, and your teeth will fall out, and it causes heart attacks, and your fingernails and toenails will fall off, and you know, and they go on for about 5 minutes. But you won't have dry eyes. Those things hurt and they kill, and they won't be allowed. Something else we won't have? Mortgages. How many here would like to have a home with no mortgage? Yeah, the physical people are going to have one. Our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our relatives, all those who come out. God's going to give them an inheritance. He's not going to allow some crooked banker to create money out of thin air to sell them their own inheritance and then charge them interest on it. It's not going to happen. We're going to have a whole new financial system. Everyone's going to have their inheritance. Banks, as we know them now, are not going to exist. You may have someplace safe. Well, in fact, I don't even know why you're going to need one in the kingdom. There aren't going to be any thieves. You can pile your money up in the corner of your house if you want. There aren't going to be any door locks either. How about that? No security companies, no police force, no armies. No international military aid. Going to quit stealing your money to give to people overseas. Insurance companies. Now there may be a form of insurance, but it's not going to be anything like what we've got. The insurance companies today are corrupt. They're partly designed to cover you against totally unreasonable settlements. Because we have crooked judges and we have a nation that is full of covetousness. Agriculture. Agriculture is going to change. There's not going to be any fertilizer. Not going to be any pesticide. There is going to be a land Sabbath. There's not going to be any huge mega tractors with 16 wheels on each axle that mash the land to death and destroy it and suck up every kernel of grain. We're going to have agriculture the way God intended it. We're going to have to relearn it all. Someone's going to have to teach it, but that's what we're going to have. And the fields are going to be left for gleaning to the poor. We're not going to have any food stamps. The poor are going to get off their dead ends and get out there and glean their own potatoes and grapes and wheat. But that's what we're going to have. No more of that. No chemicals at all. You know, the ground was cursed because of sin. When God comes and restores everything, when Jesus comes and the restoration has taken place, the curse will be off the ground. And then we're going to do righteous agriculture. No GMOs. They're an abomination. They're not God's creation. They're perversions of creation. We turn real quick to Micah 4:4. You know, it almost makes me wish I was human. I guess I could arrange. Well, no, I couldn't arrange that. Not now. Let's look at Micah 4:4. I'll read verses 3 and 4. And he shall judge among many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Mike, I see your little grandchildren here. This is what they got to look forward to. They're going to have my little grandkids were with me just earlier part of this month. Spent, 6 days, Dora? 5 days? I got two sweet little grandchildren. They're going to have their own home, their own vine, their own fig tree. And there's nothing to make them afraid. I believe that God has got an angel for everyone on earth. And it says that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. So think about it this way. There's your grandchildren or my grandchildren, and they're in their home, and they got their things, and they got their angel, and he's there with them. And here comes a would-be thief, a robber. He's got his angel, too. His angel is with him. And he looks at that, and he says, you know, I'm just going to go in there, and I'm going to... And his angel is going to say, whap! No, you're not. No, you're not. It'll be great, isn't it? See, that's why we're here rejoicing. This feast pictures God's kingdom the way God's kingdom is going to be. And there's plenty to rejoice about. You know, I could go on into eternity, but I won't, because I don't want to take that much time. There's going to be no monocrop cultivation. I don't believe that God ever intended that. You know, where we have hundreds and hundreds of acres planted in the same crop. It destroys the soil. It weakens the food value of the crops that are grown in it. Makes them susceptible to all kinds of blight and pests. But I'll tell you what we are going to have. Let's go to Amos, book of Amos. Let's see. Amos 9. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. Funny, he mentions drinking before he mentions eating. And I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord. But notice up in verse 3, it says the plowmen are going to overtake the reapers. There's going to be so much plenty that the people who are doing the harvesting are going to be out there working and bringing in the harvest, and the people who want to plow and re-sow are going to be saying, you know, get out of our way. Get a move on here. So the things that we have in our culture and society that seemingly give us plenty are a curse. And God is going to show us how to do things the right way. And those of us sitting here are going to be the ones to organize it and oversee it. And it's going to be done in love. We're not going to lord over people. We're going to do it because we love to help them. We're going to teach the pagan nations and Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. You've heard this before. This is what it's going to come to. I've heard Mark read this a number of times, but I'm going to read it again. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband to them, said the Lord, and this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their in their hearts, and they will fear their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. We're going to have a time when there's not going to be any debate whether there's a God, or whether the ETs came down and manipulated us genetically and seeded us and gave us technology. There's not going to be any debate. He says, you're not going to do it anymore. It's just a given. They'll all know me. They'll all know what I've done. That's going to be part of the job of the priesthood. Part of it's going to be the sight of their own eyes, and part of it's going to be teaching. I'm going to cut it short. There's a lot of things I could say yet and wanted to, but we're getting long on time here. But just give it some thought. We know that near the end of the millennium, there's going to be a great resurrection. And it's going to be flesh and blood people. You can read about that in Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones. You heard that old spiritual foot bone connect to the leg bone connect to the thigh bone. Well, if you go back and read Ezekiel 37, it talks about the bones coming together. It talks about the sinews going on. It talks about the flesh going on. It talks about the skin going on. And it talks about God's going to breathe the breath of life into their nostrils, and they're going to stand up on their feet, a great army. Well, clearly this is a physical resurrection, flesh and blood. And he goes on to say, he says, well, who is this? And the answer from the angel is, this is the whole house of Israel. You know, the scripture says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. That's pretty inclusive. And that's a lot of people too. All means everybody. Like Israel there in the Valley of Dry Bones, they're going to be in Ezekiel 37. They're going to be resurrected. Think about this. This is what I've think for a long time. I have thought this is what part of what we need the millennium for is preparation for all these people. Now I don't know whether they're going to be resurrected with the clothes they had on when they died, or whether they're going to be resurrected nude and need clothes. And I don't, some of these things I don't know, but I'll tell you what, even if they were resurrected with the clothes they had on when they died, some of them are going to be pretty messy. They're going to need clothes soon. These people are going to need, imagine how many eggs we're going to have to fry that first morning. We've got to have the infrastructure to handle it. We got to have the people trained to do it. Everybody's got to know what's going on. Imagine how these people are going to freak out. Imagine some of these people who's died violently and their last thought, they were in a sword battle, a bloody battlefield, and hacked up bodies all over them, and the last thing they see is a battle axe coming at their skull, feel a whack and feel blood running down, and God's going to bring them up, and they're going to be ready to fight back. You're going to need they're going to need their angel right there. Say, whoa, 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 settle down. Take a breath. Let me tell you what's going on here. You're going to need a room to put them up in, or home. You need clothing for them, need food for them. So we've got a lot of work to do, and it's all good work. It's God's work, and it's righteous work. And it's going to lead to the conversion of billions of people. Billions who are going to be added to God's family. They're going to become sons and daughters of God, and we've got our part in it. Well, I hope everyone enjoys the rest of the feast. Rejoice and rejoice for the right reasons, all the right reasons. And we'll have a song and go have some lunch.